the book of Jonah, and you'll find that on page 928 in our chair Bibles. I'm reading the first three verses of chapter 1, and then we skip to verse 10 in chapter 3 and read to the end of chapter 4. So that's Jonah, verse 1 of chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And now verse 10 of chapter 3. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. And the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry I wish I was dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" The Lord bless this reading to us.
So good morning, everybody. As people have said, my name's John Cooper. I was, up until Easter, the minister at Morpeth Baptist Church, and also doing this part-time job as the Northern Baptist Association Pioneer Facilitator. At Easter, my wife and I, Claire, we left Morpeth Baptist Church, and we are in the process of starting, thinking about, dreaming, planning, and doing a bit of governance stuff around a new sort of church in Northumberland, a fresh expression of church, which will be online and around walking and around well-being. So that's where we're at the moment. So I'm in the midst of this pioneering journey for myself. And in the meantime, in order to pay the bills, I've got a job at Marden Bridge Middle School because my wife works there as the art teacher, and I'm now the... she's just come in. Hello, art teacher at Marden Bridge Middle School. This is my boss. I now work as the higher level teaching assistant at Marden Bridge Middle School for design technology. And so when you were praying for the carnival, if anybody saw the carnival and saw the caterpillar dancing its way around the streets, I was the head of the caterpillar with the other students. So that's what I've been doing. So It's always interesting coming to another church to preach because in some ways, somebody prayed earlier for me that you're free to say whatever you want in a way, but also I don't know you awfully well, okay? So Joel asked me to come and preach and to speak about mission, and especially coming from my point of view as pioneering. So that's what I'm going to do with this morning. But obviously, there are some things that I'm going to say which are generalities, because I don't know your situation, I don't know who you are. So I'm speaking about generalities, but I am speaking from some experience of talking to pioneers and reading about mission in the UK and what's going on at the moment, the climate, if you like, the culture. Some of this may apply to you, some of it may not. God put some stuff on my heart this morning, and I hope that that is for you. But there is always that danger that I'm going to say the wrong thing. And so please don't take it to heart. I'm just trying to give you an overview of what the climate is. But I decided that I wanted to talk about Jonah. It's an interesting book, but I don't know if Tony put out the title that I asked him to, which was, Don't Mention the Fish. A, because actually, it's quite controversial. You would not believe. We're not going to get embroiled in the fish, the boiled fish. We're not getting embroiled in the fish. But also, if we get too hung up on some of the, you know, was the fish real? Could this fish have really eaten a human being? All that sort of argument that can go on in churches. I think we miss the point of Jonah entirely. So there's a lot of talk around this. Is it a parable? Is it a folk tale? Is it a historical account? Is it a satire of other prophetic books in the Bible? A lot of this is how some people talk about it. But whatever it is, it is definitely wisdom literature within the Bible. So the Bible has different types of books, you know this. But one of the type is wisdom literature. It tries to pass on some knowledge to us. So for instance, we have the book of Proverbs. And the Proverbs is wisdom literature. There's lots of things that tell us about how to be wise or not. But then you've got this conventional wisdom of Proverbs. But you've also got this unconventional wisdom of Ecclesiastes. Proverbs would say, good people get good things. Ecclesiastes would say, well, not so much. Okay? So Jonah is actually a real grounding rod to the prophetic voice of God and to the mission of God, because it speaks this different alternative truth that we all know about us and about how we respond to God's call in mission. But whatever its central theme, it's a quarrel between Jonah and a compassionate God. It's about who's in charge, who gets God's mercy, who gets God's justice, who gets God's punishment, who gets God's grace. And there's a struggle going on between justice and mercy, grace and punishment. How do we feel about sinners? Is a central question I want to think about this morning. How do we think about new believers who are full of fire? Are we jaded? At the beginning of this story that we had read beautifully for us, Jonah does what is unexpected. And there's this term, the word of Yahweh comes to Jonah, right? Yay, thank you. This is my slide. This is it. So we'll go through that. The word of Yahweh comes to Jonah. Now, in ancient traditions and in our traditions as well, we have these little catchphrases. And when you hear it, you know what's coming at the end of it. So they all lived. Right, okay, so that's an interesting one. I remember sitting down with kids and reading storybooks, and you say things, and you know, the kids know what's coming next, don't they, in the story, but you still have to read it. So in the Bible, there are these little catchphrases that come up time and time again, and one of them is, the word of Yahweh comes. Now, when the word of Yahweh comes to people, we all know what happens. You see, it comes to Jeremiah, Samuel, Jehu, Elijah, Isaiah. God comes, they go. That's what happens, but not in Jonah. If somebody who knew the Jewish scripture heard that phrase, God had come to the prophet, they'd know what the prophet would do. The prophet would just head off there. This is a quote from a book, Jonah for Normal People. I wish I had a copy to put up to you. I've got it on Kindle, which I prepared from, but I've lent my copy to somebody else. But it's called Jonah for Normal People by Jared Byers. Like all good wisdom books, it doesn't come right out and tell you the point it's trying to make. Instead, it forces us to work it out and argue amongst ourselves, to sit and ponder and to come to our own conclusions. This is what Scripture should make us do, sit and ponder. And as a Baptist tradition, we want to sit and ponder Scripture together, don't we? The stories are ambiguous and thus pregnant with meaning. Are like a glazed donut at the end of a stressful week, my favourite. We have to make sure we're paying attention to what the text says or doesn't say, rather than what we wish it said or what we want it to say. And this is true every time we read the Bible. So the word of Yahweh came to Hosea. This is from the book, and he's paraphrased it for us. God, go and marry somebody who will absolutely cheat on you so that you can take her back, and your entire life from here on out can be an object lesson on my faithfulness to that whore Israel. Sure thing, says Hosea. I'm going right away. The word of Yahweh comes to Ezekiel. God, go and lay on one side of your body for over a year and then lay on your other side for over a month. That will show those sinful Israelites and Judahites what for. Ezekiel, sure thing, God, right away. Oh, and as you're lying there, bake bread over human poop and make sure lots of people see you do it. Ezekiel, that's taking a bit little things too far. God, haha, I was just seeing what I could get away with. You got me. Phew, so no poop, says Ezekiel. God, oh no, you still have to use poop as fuel for the fire. You can just use animal poop instead of human poop. People know what happens with prophets. The word of the God comes and they go, but not with Jonah. When the word of Yahweh comes to Jonah, he scarpers. And at the beginning, there's no explanation. He's just off. But why? The truth is plain and simple. We see it at the end here. Jonah hates the Ninevites, and he knows God loves them. Jonah knows that God loves them, but he hates them. Jonah wants them destroyed, and he knows that God wants to show them mercy. Is it possible to accept God's grace and mercy for our own shortcomings and think that others don't deserve it? That's the question. It's the ultimate human self-delusion. It's anti-grace, anti-mercy, because it shows we think we deserve it, but they don't. This is the challenge of Jonah, balancing justice and grace. And so we come to Jonah 4. What's beautiful about Jonah 4, actually, you know, as you know, you've probably been told this hundreds of times by preachers, the splitting up of the Bible happened like about 250 years ago. So sometimes the way they split it up doesn't quite work. And so we started at verse 10 in chapter 3 because I think that's a better split for this passage. Because otherwise you get to the start of 4 and it says, and so Jonah's angry, but you don't quite know why. But this end bit of the book is the summing up. It's the book in microcosm. It's the explanation of everything that's been going on in this story with the sailors and the aquatic being and things like that. It's the summation of all that stuff. And it's fairly clear when we read it what the Lord is saying. There's a balance in the story between go and speak, running away and asking for mercy. Go and speak, speak and moan about mercy. Jonah runs away, and on the boat, there is this huge storm. And it's the sailors who cry out to God for mercy. Jonah learns a lesson. Then Jonah gets eaten by... And while he's there, he learns something about mercy. And he cries out to God for mercy. And God delivers it. And then he gets to Nineveh and he goes into the town. And it's a huge town. And while he's only just got through the gates, the king hears the message and repents. And Jonah's like, God, flipping heck, God, this is exactly what I knew you'd do. This is why I didn't want to come. These people deserve your wrath. And I knew you'd be merciful to them. So, we have some things here. We've got some numbers, J39, Y3, J3, Y5. We've got succor. The Lord provides and provides and provides. Who is the Lord? This is what we're going to go through. In this last passage, there's a conversation between Jonah and God. And we have to sometimes, when we dig under the surface of the Bible, we see the beauty of the way it's written. Okay? And this last passage has Jonah speaking 39 words. Yahweh speaking 3 words. Jonah speaking 3 words. Yahweh speaking 5 words. Jonah speaking 5 words. And then Yahweh speaking 39. The writers have intentionally crafted something to balance a move from Jonah to God. We hear Jonah's argument, but the final word is left with God. In this final exchange, the Lord and Jonah get equal billing. The same amount of words. Jonah argues for justice, the Lord for mercy. But the argument starts with Jonah saying more and leaves the last word for God. And what last words they are. The Lord said, "You've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" I could do a whole sermon on why the animals get such a billing in Jonah. But, you know, the word of God is, I am the God of mercy, and it's up to me what I do with that. It's not accidental in this book. We need to see and hear and look and listen when we read our Bibles. So another thing in here is that Jonah is joyed with great joy over the plant, this Hebrew over-exaggeration. When the plant grows up, Jonah is joyed with great joy, the translation is. And for the first time in the story, he seems to be happy. But God helpfully provides a worm. And the worm destroys. And the words that's used here is destroys, annihilate, attacks, beats and slaughters this plant. This is a word associated in Hebrew with the bloodiest of battles. Okay? Maybe it hints at the pain mankind can happily inflict on each other. But safe to say that this plant bears the brunt. And so Jonah's poor head is exposed. Something I know well, those of us who are hair challenged, no. So the Lord provides an east wind to ramp up the heat. And Jonah cries out and just wishes to be killed. God, what are you doing? I've come and done what you've said. And yet, here I am. I hope you can see that the writer is heaping this on with a spade. It's all very dramatic and over the top. But throughout it all, the Lord stays calm and gentle, and Jonah is afforded the same mercy and understanding that Nineveh is. This is not accidental. We need to see and hear and look and listen. And then we get on to succor. A succor is a booth, and there is a festival, the Festival of the Booths, which happens, which is when the Jewish people build booths outside their house to live in to remind them of the Passover. So again, there's this idea of Jonah sits in this booth. He makes a booth, this succor. It's got no top. But he sits out there. And this is an image for Israel of the physical and political dependence on God, the creator and the redeemer. And this is not accidental. We need to have ears to hear. This sukkah is the writer telling us back into Jewish history and telling the Jewish people who read this and us today what is happening. Back to the Passover, back to God's provision. God, Jonah has agency. We may say he has free will, but I like agency. He runs away, gets thrown out of the boat, and the Lord provides a whale. He sits in the sun, and the Lord provides a plant. He's happy under his plant, and then the Lord helpfully provides a worm. God provides and provides and provides for Jonah. We see this type of repetition and then a quick change in children's books today. It helps us remember things, and it's funny. Just imagine telling this story around a campfire and pausing when we say, and the Lord provided. And then for Jonah, the Lord provided a whale, fish. And then the Lord provided a plant. And then the Lord provided a worm. You ate the plant. This is not accidental. We need to see and hear what Jonah is saying. So to conclude, Jonah is allowed 47 words to explain why he feels justice should prevail. But God has the last word. What's this? How is it that you can change your feelings from pleasure to anger overnight about a mere shady tree that you did nothing to get? You neither planted nor watered it. It grew one night and died the next. So why can't I likewise change what I feel about Nineveh from anger to pleasure? This big city of more than 120,000 childlike people who don't yet know right from wrong, to say nothing of all the innocent animals. This is not very accidental. We need to see and hear and look and listen. And it ends there with this question hanging through the ages for us. Who is the Lord? What must he do for us? And are we the arbiters of God's mercy? It's lovely to hear this morning you talking about BMS. And I used to work for a charity in Morpeth, but I used to run trips out to China, and our charity ran 3 orphanages in China. And it's right that we have this focus on the ends of the earth. God tells us to go to the ends of the earth. But sometimes our need to go and be involved in mission overseas can blind us from our mission here. And it was great to hear, can't remember, where are you, who spoke about BMS? Hello. It was great to hear you link those 3 things. I had a little smile to myself because you linked together this overseas mission and our mission here. But sometimes you go into churches and see notice boards and there's loads of stuff about overseas mission, but what are you doing here in your community? What are you doing next door from your house, from where you live? What are you doing in your street? Do you know those people? Do you pray for those people as much as you pray for these people who are overseas in chat? Are you building up relationships with people where you are? Is everything you do with regard to mission sourced here in this place and in this church, or is it a day-to-day thing that you're involved with? One thing I hear a lot with regard to pioneering, pioneering is mission work that's done on the edge, in the gaps, in the margins, with the weeds, whatever analogy you want to use, is yes, but the church doesn't need to be relevant. No, we've got to be worried about being just seeking relevancy. There's a big difference between relevancy and relativity. The church shouldn't be relative, it should hold on to absolute truth. But again, that's God's absolute truth rather than our absolute truth, and we need to be seeking God in knowing what that truth is. But a church that's not relevant is irrelevant. We have to know what is going on out there. in order to actually get out there and speak to people. And the only way we can know what's going on out there is actually to go and speak to people out there. Don't presume, actually, I can say this because it's every church I've ever known. Don't presume that you as a church culture know the culture out there. Okay? Don't presume that, because church culture is very, very different to culture out there. Now, you might see that when you're at work. You might see it in other places, but don't presume that being a non-Christian has the same culture as being a Christian, because it doesn't. And we need to get to know what it feels like in those spaces if we're going to be God in those spaces. Be wary of hidden agendas. So many times when we go out on mission, we do things, but there's always that we're going to do this thing for people. And then at the end of it, there's going to be a leaflet or an invitation to something. Pioneering works at ground level to just get to know people and just be God in people's lives. Just be that relational place where they can see God in your life. There doesn't need to be a catch. Let God catch them. Let the Spirit catch them as God wills it. There doesn't need to be the catch. We don't need to manufacture things. We need to be honestly relating to people. Everyone needs compassion, the song that we just sung. Let's not presume what that compassion looks like in the places that we work or that we inhabit. Instead, go there and find out what the gospel looks like in that place. This is cross-cultural ministry, what that people are doing in Chad and in China and places like that. You go there and you find out something about the culture and you find out how the gospel looks in that culture. But the church is sometimes so divorced from culture that it presumes it knows what our culture in the UK is like. My experience is that sometimes we don't, and therefore we need to understand that. So we need to be wary of hidden agendas. We need to be wary of othering people. There's a lot of books around now about othering, and if you just search othering in Christian books, you will find them. Othering is we're like Jonah. We're on the good side. We know what's happening. We've got God, and that's great, but they're the other ones out there, aren't they? And we know everything about these other people. We know what they're like, and therefore we make these massive presumptions, these prejudgments, these preconceptions about what people are like. And we need to be careful of that. We need to be wary of that. Because when people might, if God did send somebody to walk in our doors, to walk in your doors, we instantly, as human beings, start to stereotype people. That's what we do. And stereotyping isn't bad, because it's the way we kind of navigate the world. But sometimes, and as somebody with a beard like this, I understand stereotyping sometimes. And this is just a beard. But sometimes people stereotype me because I'm a bloke of this size and I've got a beard like this. So you might think that I'm a bit mean and a bit hard, but I'm not really, I'm soft. So you know, we have to be, and that's just a very simple, daft kind of example, but you have to worry about it. You have to kind of think about this othering of people. Don't edge your bets, okay? Don't edge your bets. Don't, when you go out in mission, think, ooh, now, where's this going to be most successful? Who are the people who are like us who we're going to have the best opportunity of kind of winning over? This is pioneering. You go to where God calls you. Jonah didn't have opportunity to edge his bets. The last place he wanted to go was to Nineveh. When we speak to people who go overseas, it's not often, you know, me and my mate always joke that, you know, God's going to send us on a mission to Canada to ride motorbikes. Wouldn't that be fantastic? But, you know, often people get sent to places that they don't want to be, right? Don't edge your bets of the people you think you can reach. Work with what's in front of you. Work in your town, but get to know the place where you are. Get to know Whitley Bay. And you might come back to me and say, we know we're at Whitley Bay. Okay, right. You may do, and that you may not be like that, but I would ask, you know, if you want to understand mission of Whitley Bay, you need to go out there and ask some questions of people. What are the problems? Where is the poverty? Is it poverty of time, poverty of money, poverty of services? Understand where you are in your street And don't edge your bets just to go to the places where it's easy. And finally, be who you are in Jesus. Where you are in Jesus. And I don't just mean here in this room. And I don't just mean in the streets that surround this church building. I mean in the spaces that you inhabit every day. Be who you are in Jesus. Understand who you are in Jesus. I need to understand who John is in Jesus. And where I can be me in the spaces that I am. My wife Claire's just come in a bit late. She went roller skating on the prom. And she's just taken back up a couple of years ago roller skating again. And she's now ensconced in this community of roller skaters in the Northeast. And so she gets to be this person, Claire, who enjoys roller skating and has a passion for it, but he's also a Jesus follower and a Jesus lover. And she gets to be that in this community of roller skaters who don't know Jesus, but she can be Jesus in that. Where is it that you are called to be? Just want to give us a few moments. We're going to move into communion now. But I just want to give us a few moments to reflect on that. I'll just pray for us. Lord, you are a God of compassion and mercy. We remember the time when we first met you, whether that was as a child, with our parents in a Christian household, later on through youth events or children's events, or even into adulthood. Lord, you met us where we were at and transformed us and are transforming us. Lord, help us to see us as you see us. See the people you made us to be, the gifts, the talents, the personalities. Lord, when we speak to others, may we remember your mercy to us. How you changed even us. How you can change others too. Take away our prejudgment. Take away our blindness. Take away our fear of others, what impact they may have on our life, the life of this church. Remember your mercy, your forgiveness. Especially as we come this morning to communion. We'll remember your death and sacrifice on the cross. Pain and agony that you went through for the whole of the human race. Bring us back into relationship with God. May we be your people on the front line of our streets and our workplaces, our schools, our proms of our shopping centres.